Today's scripture reading can be found in Exodus 23, verse 1 to 9. Do not spread false rumors. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or an honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt.
Thank you, Janelle. So before we get started looking at the actual text today, I'm going to do some setup for it. And the setup is going to involve looking at three different things. So I need you to pay attention to these three things, because these three things are going to be necessary to engage with the text. So the first thing we're going to look at is something called concept attainment. Now, this is a teaching thing. So if you've gone to teacher's college, you've probably done concept attainment. And if you're a student, your teacher has probably done it to you at some point. So concept attainment is really the idea that instead of giving somebody the answer and giving them a definition, you give them examples. And through a wide variety of positive and negative examples, you help them to create their own definition in their mind. So here's some positive examples, and here's some negative examples. If I was doing this in a classroom, I might hold up each one, give you a second, and then tell you whether it's a yes or a no, and then slowly over time, you would test your idea. So can anyone tell me what the concept is? Eason? Quadrilateral. So there you go. So this would be a concept attainment for a quadrilateral. Okay, second concept we're going to look at is the text we're looking at is actually part of the Ten Commandments. So what we think of when we say the Ten Commandments, or the Jews would say the Ten Words, when we think of the Ten Commandments, we normally think of just the beginning part. So the beginning part would be here, the part that's called the preamble, the prologue, and then the basic stipulations. And that's what we normally think of when we think of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue. But the Ten Commandments continues from there. It continues into more detailed explanations of the stipulations. And then it goes into things like when should you read this to remind the people of it? And what are the curses and blessings? And who are the witnesses and things like that? So our text today comes within the detailed stipulations. Okay? So the Israelites have already been given the basic Ten Commandments, and now they're being given more detail to flesh it out, to help them understand what it means. And the final thing we're going to look at is this verse, a little bit later in Exodus, when God reveals himself to Moses. When the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So this part here, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, I would say that this is part of his name. When God is saying he's revealing his name, he doesn't just mean, you know, the sound that we think of with him, but he's talking about his character, who he is. And I'd say, I don't know what that means. If I just read that, if I had never heard of God before, and I'm reading this for the first time, I would look at that and I'd be confused. Okay, you're telling me you're compassionate and gracious. Okay, but then you say you maintain love to thousands. Oh, okay, that sounds good. And you forgive wickedness. Wait, that doesn't sound good. And you forgive rebellion and sin? And yet you also punish the guilty? So one of the things I'd say, here God reveals to Moses and us his character, who he is. But the problem is that just saying it doesn't really tell us much. We have these words. How do we know these words are reliable? How do we know they're true? And also, what do they mean? How can you forgive and yet punish? And I'd say that brings us to our text now. So here's our text for today. Do you notice it's a series of positive and negative statements? Do not spread false witness. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. A little bit further in verse 4, a positive. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. I'd suggest to you that this is God giving you a concept attainment. I've used some words to tell you who I am, but you might not really know who I am. It might not be clear. So let me give you some examples of how I think. Let me give you some examples of how I do things. And so as we look at this, this helps us develop an understanding of this God who is both righteous and a judge, who is both loving and yet also loves righteousness. So one of the things that we should remember looking at this is that our world is unbalanced. And we know this. You know that if you go in front of a teacher or the courts or your boss at work, you know that some people are more favored than others. Within our court systems, I think it's generally understood that if you are wealthy or popular, people are going to favor you. And I'd also add the word familiar. The things we know, The people that look the way we expect them to look will generally be favored. If you dress differently, you're going to be negatively viewed. That's our world. And when we look at this text is written to a world that is unbalanced. And yet what God desires is not the unbalance, and it's also not the reverse. God doesn't want us to favor the poor, to favor the foreigner, to favor the other side. And that's clear in our text, because in our text it says, and do not show favoritism to the poor. What God desires is that we treat both sides, all sides, equally. That we love our friends, we love our family, we love our church, we love those that are like us, but we also love with the same love those that are different, those that we consider enemies, those that might not look the way we do or sound the way we look. Bad metaphor, mixed metaphor there. So what God desires is balance, that we love everyone the same. And he desires this because this is what he is. He's revealing his character. So when we go back to our text, look at it now through the unbalanced world. God is trying, he knows we favor popular people. He knows we favor the rich. He knows that if someone, you know, well-dressed and, you know, wearing very best clothes comes in, we have a tendency to say, oh, come to the front. Come have a special seat. When what God wants is that all of us are loved equally. But our world is unbalanced. So when God says, do not spread false reports, do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness, he's saying, look, popular people, there's going to be pressure to go along with what they say. Don't do that. He's saying the statements here with the idea that he wants to balance the views. He knows you're like this, so he's going to give you this, but the end result is that he wants balance. And he makes this clear in the next verse. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. So then he continues, when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. I know you want to go and belong. I know you want to fit in. I know you want to be like your friends, because the world is balanced that way. I'm going to tell you not to do that. But what God wants is not that we side against our friends, against our family. What he wants is that we treat everyone the same. And he makes that clear with the next verse. Even as he's telling us, do not side with the crowd, do not give testimony to pervert towards the side of the crowd, he then says, do not show favoritism to the poor. Now, one of the problems is that sometimes when we read the Bible, we read just a line or two. If I only read the parts of this about loving the poor, loving the stranger, I might think God wants me to favor them. He wants me to be specially loving towards them. But if we read all of it, God says, do not show favoritism to the poor. Don't show it to the rich. What he's trying to do is balance the scales so that we love equally. that our justice, like his justice, does not favor one side or the other, but always does what's right, what's good. Sometimes we think that because we're Christian, God's going to be kinder to us. He's not going to hold us to the same responsibilities, the same standards. I'd say he holds us to the same. That just because we're his people does not mean we are exempt from his character, what he desires. He judges all people equally. If we're his family, he judges us the same, with the same fairness, the same love, that he doesn't favor in that way. As we go down, you can see he says, even with your enemies. I know you don't like your enemies. I know you don't think about them. You don't want to help them. But look, if your enemy's donkey, if your enemy's animal, if you see it wandering around, don't laugh and say, oh yeah, my enemy's got what's coming to him. If you see your enemy suffering, if you see your enemy losing something, you should treat them the same way as you would treat your mother, your brother. If I saw my brother's animal wandered off from his house, I would take it and bring it back to him. God is calling us to that same unity, that same love. If we are to be like him, we need to be like him. I didn't grow up a Christian. Many of you didn't grow up a Christian. And yet, even when we were in our sins, even when we rebelled against God, God demonstrated his love for us by dying for us on the cross and offering us that salvation. That God's salvation doesn't just go to the Jews. It doesn't just go to his people. He died for all people. That this is that same love. And the love we are to have, we're told, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Anyone can love their friends. Every human being loves those people who loves them. We're to be different. We're not to be unbalanced towards those who are like us. We're to be like God. He treats all people equally. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, because God is a God of truth. He hates lies. And do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Look, you're my people. This is given to God's people. This is part of the Ten Commandments to the Jewish people who he has brought out of Egypt. And he says to them, look, do not put an innocent or honest person to death. If you do this, even though you're my people, I'm not that kind of judge. I'm not the judge that looks on you and says, you're my family, I'm going to let you off. I'm the kind of judge that says, if this is wrong, it is wrong for you as well as for my enemies. If it is wrong, it's wrong. And do this because you love me. If you're my children, if you're my family, then do what's right. Don't worry if the person is your friend or your enemy. Do what's right. Because that's what I'm like. And then he finishes with a very simple one. Do not accept a bribe. So what God desires through all of this is in an unbalanced world, he's giving us this so that the end result is balance. And I hope you can see that in the positives and negatives here. Wherever he's talking about the rich, the powerful, the popular, he says more about the other side. But then he says, do not show favoritism to that side. Do not show favoritism to the poor. What he's aiming for is that balance, equality, both law and love, both mercy and judgment, fairly given. So, I'm going to go back to our Exodus verse here. What we've just read in the Ten Commandments helps me to understand this. When I read, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, I can look at what we just read. Oh yeah, he is compassionate and gracious. He shows compassion not just to the people he likes, not just to his family. He's compassionate to everyone. He's gracious. He shows undeserved love to everyone, not just his own children, but to everyone. His examples show me that what he's saying here is not somebody being proud, someone being untruthful. Sometimes we say things about ourselves that aren't true. He demonstrates the truth, the real meaning of this, in the other passages. He is slow to anger. In what we just read, he's saying, look, even your enemies, if your enemy's animal has wandered off, bring it back to them. It's the right thing to do. Even the people that hate God, God doesn't desire them to perish. He desires them to come to him. He desires good for them. He is slow to anger. He's full. He's abounding in love. The love in him overweighs the anger. Even if you're an enemy of God, God desires good for you. He will be fair to you. If your animal has fallen over with a heavy load, if you're heavy burdened in your life, this God says, I will help you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to turn away from you because you're my enemy. I'm going to help you. And he calls us as his people to be like him, to love our enemies. And he's abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, and punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation. That goes a little bit beyond our text today. But I would say, if you don't understand that, if you're kind of like, well, what does that mean? How can that be? The answer is in the scriptures. Read more about God, and you'll see what he means by how he behaves, how he acts, how he treated Israel. And he's put it all there for us to see. He doesn't hide it. So, what I want to leave you is, I hope, what is clear from the text. When I read this text, I see a God that is not like me. Not like you. We're human. When somebody hurts us, sometimes we curl up in a little ball and say nothing. Sometimes we want to hurt them back. Sometimes we plan on it. I was talking to a brother in Christ earlier this week, and he was talking about how somebody cheated him, or at least he felt cheated. Some workman came to his house and kept increasing the price, and he felt like he had to pay it. And then he was talking about how bad he felt, both because he was cheated, but because in his head, he was trying to find ways to get back at him. How can I hurt that man? How can I make him suffer? How can I make him feel the pain I feel? And yet, as we talked about this God. This God, he tells you he will punish the guilty. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He'll take care of it. But he desires us to desire good for those who hate us. That we are to be different than the world. So this God, this God that has revealed himself in these passages, to me reveals a perfect balance of love, forgiveness, balanced against we should keep the law. We should obey the rules. The guilty should be punished. Both of these things are true because we should treat everyone fairly with what is right, with what is good, the same scale for all people, just like our God. So right now, I'm going to go for a little bit of application. First of all, I know we don't understand God sometimes. How can we? He is so high above us. He created us. How can we know everything about him? And yet God in his word has revealed himself. He showed us. He's told us, but he's also shown us by his example what he means. And this God is the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. Jesus says, these, the Old Testament books, these are the scriptures that speak of me. I'm the same God. So the first thing I'd say is we can know God. We can look in his word at what he's written about himself. But we can also look at the example of what he's done, of how he has lived. And we can know God because if we're trying to be like God, we need to know who he is. And if we love him, we should spend time getting to know him. I love my wife. We've been married for 24 years now. Do I know her? Not enough. I'm always learning more. In any relationship, we need to spend love and time with the person we love. So the second thing I want to focus on is this God is worth trusting. This God doesn't take sides. This God, he's going to be fair. I know sometimes we ask questions if someone we love dies. My grandmother passed away, and she was a Buddhist. Very loving, kind woman. Is she going to be in heaven? I don't know. But in this God, I know that this God is fair. Even if I don't know the answer, I know the person. And I can say, my God is fair. He's not going to put my grandmother anywhere she doesn't belong. And my faith and my trust are not in knowing the answer, but in knowing the person. I know this person is good. I know he's trustworthy. I know he's fair. So I will trust that my grandmother is where she should be. And this is true, obviously, in what he says to us in the scriptures. This God, if he says it, he keeps his promises. We can trust in that. And in places that we have doubt, places we have fear, I have doubts and fears. I have things I don't understand. I'm human. We all are. If we have places like that, this God, even if we don't know the answer, and many of us, especially if we spend a lot of time in education, we want to know the correct answer. We want to know the right thing. We're not always going to know it. I'm not God. I don't always know the answer. I don't always know the thing. But if I know the person and I trust the person, I can trust that they will behave and act in good ways. And the final thing I'd say, in all of this, he has given us an example of who he is. We know that we are to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus is like. And our salvation is not about how perfectly we do this. We are already saved if we are in Christ. What this is, if we are saved and we love Jesus, we should desire to be like him. In the same way that he forgave us when we were his enemies, we should forgive others, not in an unbalanced way, but equally to everyone. Why don't we close with a prayer? God, how can we know you? How can we know someone we have never seen? And the answer you give us is that you have revealed yourself in your word, that you have told us, but more than that, you've also shown us. They've shown us through your actions. You've shown us through your law. You show us how what your standards are. And you've told us that we can't meet those standards and we can't be saved by keeping those standards. But we can be saved by trusting in you, believing in the one you sent. And who you reveal you are is a God of love, a God of justice, a God who does not play favorites, but treats all people with the same impartial, unchanging love and righteousness. God, thank you for being our God. And we just lift ourselves up into your care in Jesus' name.